All right. We'll be back in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, before we left off last week. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we looked last week, Paul is here teaching Timothy how to disciple and pass on the faith to faithful men within the church that Timothy is working with. And we've seen that a lot of the same principles that Timothy would use for instructing others would also apply to instructing our own children. So we're going to pick back up in verse 15, and we'll continue on through the rest of the chapter. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I am going to disciple my children, if I'm going to teach them, I have to know something for myself. I have to study it. I have to know the word of God so I can instruct my own children. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to be able to tell truth from error. Before I can teach my children to discern, I have to be able to discern. And I have to have some type of information from which to make discerning choices. You know, we all look at our children, we want them to make wise choices. We want our grandchildren to make wise choices. But choices are based upon information. And if I'm going to teach them how to make wise choices, I have to give them the information in the Word of God. I have to have it for myself. Before Timothy can instruct other men, he needs to know it himself. Verse 16, we looked at this last week. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their word will eat as cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. And notice this, overthrow the faith of some. We need to be very discerning in terms of the teachers that we listen to. Many, many times, some of the worst teachers that have done some of the greatest destruction, especially to families, are people who teach really, 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 really solid doctrine at the very beginning. And they want to talk about family and family discipleship and marriage and children. And you listen, you go, man, this stuff is so, so good. If you want to deceive somebody, if you want to rob a bank, if you want to, you want to get their trust before you rob them. You want to earn their trust before you bring in the error. If Satan wants to deceive Eve, he doesn't come and say, hey, Eve, you want to die? No, he begins to say, look at the fruit. Look how good it is. He comes with all of the deception. The same thing is true when it comes to false teachers. Many wonderful Christian families have begun to listen to a teacher that sounds really, really, really good, and then they give a wholehearted endorsement of him or of her, and then the teaching begins to spin in a little bit of error, 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 a little bit of error. I could name names. I could point to famous books, famous teachers, famous preachers, many of whom are disgraced now because they've fallen, their ministries have folded up, all of those things. But what happens is a parent begins to say, man, this is great, this is great, and then they pass on to their kids, and their kids fall into the error. Because the parent may be able to discern the truth from the error, but they pass on the child the rubber stamp of approval for a person. One of the things we have to pass on to our children is you don't follow men. You don't follow men. You don't follow men. You study the Word of God for yourself. Okay? Our teacher's great. Our conference is great. Our material's great. Our book's great. Our Bible study's great. Yes, 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 yes. But I don't want to raise a child who believes everything John MacArthur says. I want them to believe everything God says. I don't want to raise a child that believes everything R.C. Sproul taught. I want them to raise a child who believes everything Jesus taught. And many times when we're trying to teach our kids, if we're not careful, we don't teach them the source material. We say, listen to this teacher, listen to that teacher. Right? Again, there's nothing wrong with listening to a great preacher or a great teacher. We want it to be the Word of God. And we need to teach our children, don't even listen to me. Don't even listen to your parents. Listen to what God says. Listen to what God says in His Word. What happens here is Paul tells Timothy, you need to warn the people, because there's these people who are false teachers. And notice what it says. It says that they overthrow the faith of some. Some people have abandoned Christianity because of these false teachers. Now, we don't have their whole testimony, but that happens in two ways. One, they absorb the error and they fall into a cult. Or two, they observe the error and they abandon all of Christianity. I've seen both things happen. I've seen people get caught up by a false teacher and fall into basically a cult. But I've also seen children who look at the teacher that their parents have told them to listen to, and they've looked at the Word of God, and they say, this guy contradicts the Word of God. The whole thing must be a sham. I don't know if you have ever seen kids do this. I have seen many, many teenagers do this. They'll listen to the preacher, they'll listen to the teacher, they'll read the Bible study, and they're smart enough to go, this doesn't add up. And because the parents did not teach them the Word of God as the foundation, they say, if this teacher is crazy, then the whole religion must be crazy. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that. I've seen that many, many times. So we need to be very careful to teach our children to go to the Word of God, and we need to study the Word of God for ourselves. Is there something wrong with using a devotional? No, not at all. In fact, I would encourage you, if you have never done family devotions or anything like that, or even your own personal devotions, one of the greatest places to begin is to get a little devotional, like Charles Spurgeon. That's one of the first things we did as a family, is we went through. Spurgeon has a devotional called Morning by Morning or Evening by Evening. You can find it combined as Morning and Evening. There's many different variations of it. Phenomenal devotional. And for our family devotions, for one year, what we did is every day we read the devotional. That's great. But if all I do is teach my children, listen to Spurgeon, they'll find out eventually that Spurgeon smoked cigars and drank alcohol, and they'll find out a whole bunch of other stuff about Spurgeon. Right? And I don't want them to reject the faith because they see some flaw in Spurgeon, because there's flaws in Spurgeon, just like there's flaws in me and flaws in you. And I also don't want them to reject what Scripture says to follow what a man teaches. So we need to be very, very careful. It's good to start there. If you're trying to say, well, I want to learn the Word of God for myself, well, listen to John MacArthur, listen to R.C. Sproul, listen to Bodie Bauckham, listen to Paul Washer. But what we want to do is we want to go from listening to men to listening to the Word of God for ourselves. Reading the biography of George Mueller again to my kids. And that was one of the things that took place in his life. He went from reading Christian biographies and Christian books and commentaries to reading the Bible for himself. And then he said his spiritual growth took off. At a certain point in time, when you're a baby, yes, your mom's going to have to breastfeed you, make a bottle for you, smash up your food for you, put it in a blender for you. But eventually, when you grow up, you should be big enough to make your own food and eat your own food. The same thing's going to go when it comes to discipling others. Where you begin, you may need a lot of help from other people, be it commentaries, be it devotionals, churches, pastors, other leaders. But eventually, you need to be able to sit down and teach the Word of God as it is, straight from the Word of God. You say, I'm not there yet. Okay, that's fine. I mean, babies aren't there, and they grow. Toddlers aren't there. Sometimes even teenagers have a hard time making their own food, okay? Now, that's where they need to grow up and make their own sandwich. But at the same thing, it's part of a growing process. The thing you want to be careful of is that you do not pass on to the person you are discipling a love for men. You want to pass on a love for God's Word. That's what you have to pass on. Or what they are devoted to is the Word of God. Next, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knows them that are His. Now that to me is just such an encouragement. It is such an encouragement. Because what he says is, you know what, Timothy, if you're not careful, you can begin to grieve all of these people that are in the church you're working with that have gone astray. But don't worry. God has His hand on His people. He will bring back His children. He will restore His children. He will protect His children. And this is an encouragement for me personally as a pastor, but it's also encouragement for you as parents. Because when you begin to look at your children, you know what? Your children are sinners and they will sin. They will do stupid stuff. They will wander from the faith. They will keep you awake at night. They will cause you to cry. They will cause you to hurt. But God is the one who has His hand on His children. Okay, He has set His seal upon them, and He will keep His people. Okay, a righteous man falls 7 times and gets up again. What the Lord began, he will finish. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Okay? When we think of raising children, we think of grandchildren, they are going to wander, they are going to stray. How do we know this? Because as their parents, we wander, we stray. Now, it's very easy to take to ignore what Jesus says in Matthew 7. We go, well, I wander, but not as far as they do. Well, we've all wandered very far from the path. Okay, and maybe it is true that they've wandered farther than you, but many times it's just your perspective of how far they've wandered. The encouragement that Paul gives Timothy, because when you begin to talk about discipling people, I know this from my own personal experience from discipling people, it can be very discouraging because you pour your life into someone and they listen to one sermon or one book from some false teacher and then they just walk away from everything you poured into their life. As a parent, it's even worse because you've poured years into that child only to see one event, one false teacher, one book, one thing, and all of a sudden, they begin to go astray. My cousin, at one point in time, after reading some of Richard Dawkins' books, almost became an atheist. And I knew it really just floored his parents. But then they asked, where are all these questions coming from? Where are these thoughts coming from? Oh, I've been reading some books. Oh, what books have you been reading? Now, he was an adult at the time. But even then, even as an adult, that can cause pain to see your children begin to walk away. But there is an encouragement here, and that is the Lord knows who are his. Okay? God is the one who will keep your children. God is the one who will keep his people. It is not entirely upon you. Okay? So often, as a pastor, it is so easy to feel like a failure because you pour your life into a couple and they get divorced anyway. You pour your life into a family and they walk away from the faith. You pour your life into an individual and they just blow it. You pour your life, and as a parent, you pour your life, you pour your life, you pour your life, and you go, oh man, I'm such a failure. No. It was never your work to begin with. God is the one who will do it. God is the one who will keep them. God is the one who will bring them back. God is the one who will restore them. Our confidence cannot be in us. It must be in him. And honestly, if we're not careful, we contribute to the falling away by our confidence being in ourselves. If you sow to the flesh, what do you reap? Corruption. If my hope is me, what am I going to get? Failure. If my hope is in the Lord, that is the only way of success. So he's telling Timothy, get your eyes off yourself. It is so easy to pour your life into someone, be it a child, be it a grandchild, be it someone you're discipling, be it a family, be it a friend, be it a young couple, and see them go astray and go, I am a failure. Well, it was never on you to begin with. Okay, do you have a responsibility to teach? Yes. Do you have a responsibility to disciple? Yes. Responsibility to discipline, instruct? Oh, yes. But at the end of the day, salvation is not of the parents. Salvation is of the Lord. At the end of the day, it is the Lord who saves, and it is the Lord who keeps that which he saves. And our hope has to be in God. Many families, I listened to a really, really good teaching by Paul Washer years ago, where he talked about how to raise your children. And one of the things he said, and he was speaking to a bunch of homeschool families, and he said this. He said, a lot of homeschool families get this idea that God is like a giant vending machine in the sky. You put in four quarters, pull the lever, and you get what you want. I homeschooled my kids. I took them to church, and it was a good church, and it was a this type of church, and a this type of church, and a this type of church. And I read the Bible every day, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. God's Word's my perfect kid. And he said, it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Our hope cannot be in our deeds. Our hope cannot be in our actions. What is required of a steward? That you are a steward of your children. You are a steward of your grandchildren. You are a steward of friends and relationships. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a steward be found faithful. Did you do what God called you to do? God bless his faithfulness. Okay, we have in our mind, I did this, God, you owe me. That is not, that's works.
That's not grace, that's not faith. What I'm required to do is be faithful to teach my children and trust in God. Okay? So one sows, one waters, and God gives the increase. So my hope has to be in Him. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, as a parent, I can only imagine being a grandparent. If your hope is in you, you are going to be someone who is filled with despair. Because you are going to see that you failed. But if your hope is in the Lord, He never fails. And if your hope is in yourself, you're going to be constantly looking at yourself and looking at yourself and looking at yourself and looking at yourself, as opposed to looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep reading. Let everyone, he's going to transition now, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If I am going to disciple anyone, be it a friend, be it a young man in the church, be it my child, be it a grandchild, I have to set the example by departing from iniquity. I cannot tell you how many children have walked away from the faith because of the hypocrisy of their parents. Okay, if you want to know why preachers' kids are such hellions, it's because so many preachers are hypocrites. Because they see the way he talks about marriage, and then they see the way he treats their mother. They see him talk about not losing your temper, and then they yell and see him yelling and screaming at home. They see him talking about profanity, and then they see him using profanity. They see him in all of those things. They see the hypocrisy, and they say, this is not real. By the way, if you want to know why so many millennials that were raised in the church have left, this is pretty much the number one reason. Because what was preached in the pulpit was not what was lived. And the same, and I'll throw in there too, your attitude towards politics shows a lot of hypocrisy. My generation, by and large, and you can go on Facebook, and if you have young people my age on Facebook, you'll see this. My generation, by and large, is rejecting the church because of their political hypocrisy. And I'm just going to be completely, brutally honest. My generation was raised being told Bill Clinton's an adulterer and needs to be impeached. And then they see people turn a blind eye to our president's adultery today. And they say that's hypocrisy. Okay? Now, you can do what you want to with it. But what happens is people see. You say one thing and do another. And for a young person, okay, they'll be okay with that when they're 7, 8, 10 years old. But when they become 16, 17, 18, and they have to come to their own conclusion, the conclusion they're going to come to is your faith doesn't add up. Timothy, you want to train up faithful men? You better deal with your own sin. By the way, what did Jesus teach in Matthew 7? Before you can get the speck out of somebody else's eye, what do you have to do? Get the beam out of your own eye. But so often, and this is especially true of parents, the parent sees all the flaws in the child and ignores all the flaws in self. This is so, so, so true. And I've seen this. Okay? I know of, I'm not making this up. I could name names. Of a woman who was living with her boyfriend and got her daughter in trouble for talking about having sex with her boyfriend. They used to visit church here. And they were so upset because they caught her talking about having sex with her boyfriend. She's living with her boyfriend. The mother is. Okay, and lo and behold, the daughter has nothing to do with Christianity. Would you? It doesn't add up. So Timothy here is going to teach these men how to walk in the faith. He's going to teach them how to teach others. Well, you better be setting an example, buddy. One of the hardest things to do, by the way, as a parent, but the most beneficial thing you can do as a parent, is model repentance for your kids. We want to be I'm the parent, I'm always right. But one of the greatest things you can teach your child is how to apologize, how to make things right. Okay, this is one of the things where, you know, if you think back as a child, you can probably think of one or two times you got a bad spanking for doing something really stupid. But some of the biggest impressions I have on my mind is when my dad spanked the wrong kid and then came back. Okay, my dad spanked my brother one time, and my brother wasn't the one who did it. My dad brought my brother in, gave him the paddle, and said, "You can give me a spanking because I was wrong." That is ingrained in my mind. That is ingrained in my mind far more than any spanking I ever received. Why? Because what my dad was teaching is when you blow it, you make it right. And when you are wrong, you apologize. When you've done something wrong, you confess it. Okay? My father has apologized to me on many occasions for doing things wrong. Why? Well, because he was wrong. I have to do the same thing. Okay? If I do something wrong in front of my children and don't acknowledge it to be wrong while I teach them it's wrong, if they do it, they're going to be raised believing that my faith is whatever I do is right and whatever you do is wrong. Okay? We have to be consistent. We have to model for our children. If you are going to disciple anyone, you have to model repentance. You have to model dealing with your own sin. You have to focus on dealing with your own sin. Because here's the deal. Jesus said this, that when someone is fully trained, they will be like their teacher. Your children and anyone you disciple, your grandchildren, the young man at church, the young lady that you met somewhere else, anyone you disciple is going to become exactly like you. And quite frankly, that should terrify us. It really should. And what it should do is cause us to deal with the beam in our own eye. It should cause us to model the repentance we want to see in our own kids. It should cause us to repent, to acknowledge our wrongdoing. And I'm not talking where you forfeit your authority as a parent. I'm not talking about that. But part of being a Christian is acknowledging the people when you sin. And when your children see you do that. Think back. I know, talking with Lydia, one of the... before her grandma was saved, Lydia has a definitive memory of her grandma lying to someone. When someone knocked on the door inviting her to church, she said, "Oh, I go to such and such a church down the road." And Lydia was going, "No, you don't." But she was a little kid, and in her mind, that's one of her few memories from childhood at that age. You don't think your kids are going to remember when you lie to somebody on the phone? You don't think your kids are going to remember when you drop a curse word? When you say something racist? You don't think your kids are going to remember when you... They're going to. And we have to model repentance and dealing with sin if we want our children to do the same thing. Keep reading. "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor." This is one of my... I guess I love the way Paul uses this, because he has such a nice way of saying it. In your house, you're going to have bowls. Okay, you're going to have salad bowls, serving bowls, and toilet bowls. It's the truth. Okay? Huh? Vomit bowls, okay? We have a whole stack of vomit buckets for when everybody gets sick. We just go around and pass them out in the beds, okay? You're going to have those things, okay? So in this world, okay, even within the church, you know what there's going to be? There's going to be the serving bowl, the grandma's china bowl, and there's going to be the toilet bowl, and there's going to be the vomit bowl. Which one do you want to be? Okay, do you really want to be the negative example, or do you want to be the positive example? You're going to be an example one way or the other. Okay? When you sit down and I sit down with my kids, you know what? I say, "Look at so-and-so." And I'm either going to say, "Do what they do," or I'm going to say, "Look at so-and-so, and don't you dare do what they do." Okay, Timothy, you're going to be an example. You're either going to be an example of a toilet bowl or of a serving bowl. your choice. You're setting an example, though. Every one of us, as a parent, as a grandparent, you are setting an example for your children and your grandchildren. It may be a bad example. It may be a good example. So keep reading. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from what? From iniquity, from false teaching, he will be a vessel to honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared to every good work. Okay? We all have, I keep some old pots and stuff around the house, old 5-gallon buckets, those type of things. Because sometimes you need to use something, but you don't want to use something nice. So for example, I had a deer head that I killed, and I wanted to boil some of the skin off of it. Okay? So I went in and I got the big 5-quart cooker that we cook rice in. No, I didn't use that. Okay, I had this old nasty pan that Lydia was going to send to a garage sale. I'm going to save that. Okay, why? Because at a certain point in time, you need nasty stuff. Okay, you need a 5-gallon bucket to slop the hogs with, you know, not to store water in for a hurricane. Okay, you're going to have those things. And he says, if you want to be something that is able to be used in the process of discipleship, you better deal with the nonsense. Okay? If you have a bucket that every single one of your kids have thrown up in, until you clean that bucket out, no one is going to want you to serve salad in it. That's just a reality. But you know what happens is we want to be the instructor. We want to teach everybody. Because in our pride, we think everybody should be like us. Okay, well, if you want everybody to be like you, then you need to clean the bucket. You need to go through your life, and you need to deal with the beam in your eye. You need to deal with the sin that's in your life. Okay? Keep reading. Flee also youthful lust. Okay? In the same vein, he says, run from youthful desires. Timothy's a young man, but even when you get older, you know, what's the saying? Just because there's snow on the roof doesn't mean there's no fire on the hearth. Okay? Just because you get older does not mean the sinful desires go away. It does not go away. But you know what you have to do? You have to be an example to your kids. You have to be an example of purity, an example of even fighting the desires. Because what can happen, and again, you can leave an impression on your kids. You may never physically commit adultery at all. But if you teach your kids, well, that's just window shopping, don't be surprised when they fall into sin. And I know of dads who've done that. And ain't nothing wrong with looking, son. And then they find out that their son is fallen into sexual sin. Well, I wonder where he learned that. The same thing when it goes with greed and coveting. There's all kinds of sinful desires that a young man is going to have, a young woman is going to have. And if Paul is discipling Timothy, what he's done, he set an example. And I say, Timothy, if you're going to disciple these young men in your church, You may not fall into the sin, but you better fight even the desires for that sin. Okay? Because what you can do, how many of y'all ever heard of, what was the saying, what one generation allows, the next generation embraces? How many of y'all ever seen that? What you tolerate, your kids are going to codify as acceptable. What you accept, okay? I'll give you an example of this. One of the griefs that me and my brothers and sisters caused my parents was the music we listened to. I'm not blaming my parents here at all. This is just giving an example. But I still remember on family vacations, we'd be going on like 8 and 10 hour drives. We drove all the way out to Colorado. We drove all over the place. My dad would flip through. He'd listen to Rush Limbaugh whenever that came on. And then he'd try to find an oldie station and listen to the oldies. Okay? But one of the difficulties he had was in convincing us that secular music was bad. Well, you listen to oldies. You listen to I Just Want to Hold Your Hand or whatever that song is. Well, it's just the good old music. Well, is there anything wrong with listening to the Beatles? Well, I don't think you can call that a sin per se. But you know what happens? If you listen to that in front of your children, guess what they're going to turn around and listen to? Eminem and hardcore rap. What's the difference? I used to listen to Eminem. I used to listen to rap.
You can understand the words with the old stuff.
You can understand the words with the old stuff. Okay. But it's the truth. And again, I'm not sitting here. I'm just using that as a little teeny illustration. Okay? Now, the same thing goes with alcohol. The same thing goes with everything. What you do in front of your kids, even if it's, well, it's just a little secret, you know, a little guilty pleasure. We don't tell people about this at our house. Well, then don't be surprised when your kids keep lots of secrets from you. And begin to fall. We have to make sure that we're setting an example, even in the desires of sin. We have to make sure we take a stance against those things. Okay? And keep reading. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. It's not enough to set an example of what not to do. Okay? You do realize that there's a positive and there's a negative. Way too often, Christians have taught young people the negative. Don't do this on Friday night. Okay, what am I supposed to do? I don't know, but whatever you do, don't do this. 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 Okay, what am I supposed to do? Okay, I'll give you an example. Don't have premarital sex. Okay, well, how do I find somebody and figure out they're right for me and get married? Well, you just do. Well, that was helpful. It's not enough to tell them no. It's not enough to set an example of no. You have to set an example of positive. Okay? It's not enough to say this is what we don't do. It's also, you have to set an example of this is what we do do. You have to set a positive example. So he tells Timothy here, set a good example by running from sin, but also set a good example by running to righteousness. Set a positive example in the way that you pursue the things of God. Keep reading. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Surround yourself, Timothy, with other godly people. And this is one of the things that we have to also help to when it comes to raising our children, other discipleship. It's not enough to have for Timothy to have one young man that looks up to Timothy. Because what happens when Timothy falls? Not if Timothy falls, when Timothy falls. Timothy is going to sin. Right? Timothy is going to do things wrong. What do you think Timothy knows everything, or do you think he might be deficient in some areas? He's going to be deficient. He's going to be really good in one area of theology and not very good in another area of theology. He's going to be really good in one area of teaching, not good in another area of teaching. So he says, you know what? If you're going to teach these guys and you're going to disciple these people, you need to surround yourself by other godly people that they can look up to. And the same is true of raising our children. The same is true of discipling our children. Okay? You need to be able to teach your kids, hey, here are a few godly women to look up to. None of them are perfect. They are all sinful people, but listen to them. Listen to what they have to say. Listen to, you follow their example. Here's a couple godly men in the church. Hang out with them. Spend time with them. You know, this happens with my kids, and I'm sure this happens with yours. You see them hanging out with somebody and say, don't hang out with them. Okay? You need to be able to turn around. Instead, you need to be hanging out with people like so-and-so. You need to spend time with them. You can't have so-and-so over to the house. They're a bad influence. Instead, why don't we invite so-and-so over to the house? Because they're living for the Lord. We have to do the opposite here. We have not just say don't. We have to show them the positive. And he says, surround yourself by godly men. Set an example of how to grow in the faith. Listen, the Christian life is virtually impossible to grow it alone. You that's why the church was created. You were created to grow in the faith with other people. And one of the things you have to set an example for with your children is to surround yourself by godly people that they can look up to and grow in the faith with. One of the things to point out in this, and I've seen people who have destroyed their kids because they are looking for the perfect church with the perfect preacher. And by the way, the perfect church is the one that believes everything I believe, and the perfect preacher is the one who says everything that I want said. And you know what begins to happen is they begin to withdraw from church, withdraw from fellowship. We can't be around this family, can't be around that family, can't be around those people, can't be around those people, can't be around. And eventually, what your kids learn is to be hypercritical of everyone else's life except their own. Mm-hmm. And I don't need church, and I don't need friends, and I don't need anyone else. And guess what? You just set them up for complete failure. We've got to surround our children with godly men, godly women, surround our grandchildren with them. Invite, if you have good parents or other people, invite them into your life. Invite them into your child's life. Encourage them. Hey, you know, I really respect you and some things. Can you take my son fishing sometime? I know you like to go fishing. I think it would do him a lot of good to be around godly people like you. Do those type of things. Involve them in their life. Okay? Keep reading. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. Ignore all the nonsense. Okay, listen, I understand how important theology is. But if your kid becomes 20 years old and has never heard the word Calvinism or Arminianism, they might be better off. Okay? They might be better off not to know the difference between amill and premill. You're teaching stupidity. No, what I'm teaching is some kids are hardcore premill and don't follow Jesus. Okay? Listen, there's some people who are hardcore Calvinists or hardcore Arminians and don't even love Jesus. We want to raise our children to follow the Word of God. There are some things that a two-year-old is not mature enough to handle. I remember one time a preacher, you know, some churches have like the children's sermon before they dismiss for children's church. I remember him talking to a bunch of four-year-olds about limited atonement. And listen, some people teach, these are almost exact words, some people teach that atonement is limited. And they're wrong! And I'm like, they're 4 years old, they don't even know what limited means, much less atonement. They have no idea what you're talking about. Why didn't you tell them to look to Jesus? Why didn't you tell them to repent, to honor their parents? You know what we can do is we can really ignore the main tenets of the faith and get caught up in a whole bunch of little things, no matter how important they may be. Listen, paint in the house is really, really important. After you have a foundation, and after you have walls, and after you have windows, and after you have insulation, and after you have doors, and after you have appliances, and after you have running water, and after you have everything else. Those things are important, but not near as important as everything else. He says, ignore all those things. Okay? Verse 24, that's where we're going to end here, verse 24 through 26. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. He addresses the attitude of someone who's going to disciple people. Listen, if I am discipling a young man in our church, I have to remember that it's God and God alone that is going to do the work in his heart. I am to be faithful. And no, I can't grab him and wring his neck and make him love Jesus more. I cannot yell and scream the gospel into his heart. Okay, what I have to do is gently, humbly teach the word of God, be faithful to sow, and trust that God in his time and his sovereignty and his grace will do the work. Many parents alienate their children by what we taught in Ephesians, it says, don't provoke your children to wrath. And many parents take their child, you will believe this. That's not the approach. You will do this. That's not the approach. Okay, are there times when you have to tell a child, you are going to make your bed, you are going to do your homework? Yes. But when it comes to the things of God, you cannot force a human being to be saved. You cannot force them to walk with Jesus. So, in humility, in meekness, in quietness, with patience, instruct your children. How many of you, when it comes to a tenet of your belief right now, actions, the way you run your home, whatever it may be, it took you 10 or 15 years before you finally drew that conclusion. Mm-hmm. And your child's going to get it the first time you open the Bible and tell it to him, right? Be patient. Rome wasn't built in a day. Okay? If you want to see your children walk with the Lord, you must be patient. If you want to disciple someone, you have to be patient. Okay? It's something where you patiently, faithfully do what God has required of you, trusting that He would do it. You cannot force anyone. And you know what? Your child may comply, by the power of your will until they get out of your house or until you're dead, and then they'll go do what they want to. We want a genuine life transformation that is brought about by the power of God. So what that means is I prepare, I mean, we're not even talking about what to even teach yet or how to even go about it, but as I prepare, I must prepare myself for a long road of faithfully, daily, instilling the truth in my children, knowing that if I'm faithful, there is coming a day when what I have sown will bear fruit. In the meantime, there will be a lot of heartache, there will be a lot of tears, but there is going to come a time when God will honor His word, and the increase will come, it will bear fruit, and at that point in time, I can look back and say it was worth it. All of that time spent with my child, it bore fruit. Okay? We'll close there for today. Any thoughts or questions or comments on this? All righty. Larry, you can close the prayer.